So make your way to Revelation chapter 1, and we'll at least open up with some opening remarks of this beautiful book, because this is what I want to take place, and I believe the Lord wants to take place in our hearts through this, not only the building project, but all that we seek to do in reaching out, whether it's through our TV ministry or our radio ministry and all of these things, to bring a greater revelation, an unveiling, a manifestation of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. That's what we're doing here today. That's what it's about. That's what the prayer is about. That's what the worship is about. That's what the word is about. That's what the fellowship and the love is all about. That you and I grow in the revelation of who Jesus Christ is. And as we embark on this incredible book, and the title of our message here is Revelation, What a Great Book. In these opening chapter, we see a great outline. The only book with its own divinely inspired outline. We see here this purpose of this great revelation of Jesus. We also have a great tour guide and John the Apostle who's going to be communicating to us through the written word. And we also are experiencing a great blessing. The only book in all the Bible that promises if you read it, if you hear it, if you obey it, you're going to be blessed. So it's pretty cool to come to a book like that that has its own great outline. It's a great revelation of Jesus, and it's a promised blessing. If you hang out with us through this year as we go through this book, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, you're going to be blessed because the promise is locked in here. Now, as we look at the book of Revelation, I have to lay out a few ground rules that's really important for you and I to understand, because you might come from various backgrounds, and I want you to know where we're coming from as a fellowship. And that is, there are those who look at the book of Revelation in a non-literal way. We call this the allegory view of the book of Revelation. And in this allegorical view of the book of Revelation, it's really just figurative picture language, that there's spiritual lessons to be learned, but it's not really prophetic in the future. So you'll come and maybe hear at different churches, or you'll read different books, and when they communicate the truths about the book of Revelation, they are always communicating in an allegory. Well, the problem with allegories is you can make them say whatever you want to. Well, this is a picture of this, and this is a picture of that, rather than really discovering the interpretation from God's perspective. And then there's the historical view, and the historical view is that the book of Revelation is really not literal prophecy for the future, but it is the history of the church from beginning to end, and it's a picture of basically good having victory over evil. Well, that's true, but that's not the whole story. And thirdly, there is the preterist view, which declares that basically all of the prophecies in the book of Revelation took place within the first century or the early church days. So there's nothing left to be fulfilled. Those are the other views. Basically, there's four views in interpreting the book of Revelation. The fourth view is the one that we take, and that is the futurist view. That these things, from chapter 4 all the way through chapter 22, are yet to be fulfilled in the future. They're yet future events. It is a literal perspective on future prophecies that God is laying out beforehand, and we're going to see some astounding, amazing things in the future. And so we come from that perspective. The other thing is that the book of Revelation from chapter 6 all the way through chapter 19 deals with a period that we call the Great Tribulation. Jeremiah calls it in Jeremiah chapter 30, Jacob's trouble. And Daniel calls it the 70th week of Daniel, or Gabriel tells Daniel, I should say. And so it is a 7-year period in which God deals with the nation of Israel once again. But we know it as the Great Tribulation. Let me tell you, from the time that we start chapter 6 till we get to chapter 19, it's a heavy-duty book of judgment. As a matter of fact, having taught through the book of Revelation from beginning to end 3 times in this 19 years of ministry, I have to share with, by the time I get to chapter 19, I'm like, oh, Jesus, come. Because of the judgment, the wrath of God that is poured out upon a world for 7 years, 7 years of great tribulation. It is so intense from chapter 6 to chapter 19 that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, if these days were not shortened, there would be no flesh left on planet Earth. So the time is shortened to a 7-year period of time. We know it as the Great Tribulation. And we live in the times in which these things can take place. So we also come with the perspective that you and I are going to escape in a pre-tribulation rapture. You see, if you don't have maybe much background in Christianity or studying the Bible, or especially prophecy things, you might not be familiar with this, but you're going to get familiar through this study. There's basically four views of when the tribulation happens. Are the Christians going to be here? Now, that's a big question, especially when you read chapter 6 through 19. You don't want to be here. But there's the pre-tribulation view, and this is the persuasion that I have, that we are going to be taken out before the tribulation in the rapture of the church because the Lord has not appointed us unto wrath. Then there's the mid-tribulation view, or even pre-wrath, that says in the middle of the tribulation the church is taken out. Then there's the post-tribulation view that we go all the way through the tribulation and then, well, at that time it's really the second coming of Christ. And then there's the pan-trib that it's all going to pan out one way or another. Those who are not deeply theological or deeply detailed in their persuasion, they don't want to fight about these things or argue about these things. And I don't want it to be a basis for fellowship for you and I. Because, you see, you got to look at it this way, folks, positively. And that is that if I'm right, the pre-tribulation happens, you're going to be stoked. You're going to be excited, right? Amen. On the way up in the rapture, I'm going to be saying, told you so, told you so, told you so. And if I'm wrong, we enter into the 7 years of great tribulation. How will we know? There's a political leader that is going to rise on the scene that is going to sign a peace treaty for 7 years with the nation of Israel, and he's going to allow them to rebuild their temple. If you and I see the signing of that treaty, we're sunk. We're in the tribulation. Therefore, you who are mid-trib or post-tribbers, I'm coming to your house for dinner because you've been storing up food and guns and ammo. And you're going to shoot people in Jesus' name. You see, it's a win-win situation. You'll love it because I'll get to say, I told you so. And if I'm wrong, then I'm coming to camp out at your house. Okay? So it's not a point of contention, but it is important that you have a persuasion as you study this book, because otherwise you're all topsy-turvy, turned upside down. You don't know which ends up. Okay? So let's look at this great book, the book of Revelation. What a great book. First of all, we see the great revelation. Excuse me, I wanted to back up and say the great outline for understanding this book. Look at verse 19 of chapter 1. It's the only book in all the Bible with its own divine outline. It's great. Verse 19 of chapter 1 says, write the things which you have seen. That's chapter 1. And the things which are, that's chapter 2 and 3, the things of the church. And the things which will take place after this, that is, that period of judgment on planet Earth. So those three things that are going to, it's its own divine outline. And that is, the things that are, chapter 1, the things you've seen, chapter 1, the things that are, chapters 2 and 3. And then chapter 4, all the way through the end of the book. But we see what it's really about in the great revelation of verse 1 in chapter 1. It says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. When you hear people say the word, the book of Revelations, oftentimes they'll put an S on the end. Because they believe that, with a lack of understanding, that it is all the revelations of judgment that this book is about. That is not the title of the book. It is the book of revelation of Jesus. It is a unveiling of who Jesus is. Now this flies in the face, the very opening five words of this book fly in the face of those who say, oh, you can't understand the book of Revelation. You can't interpret it. You can't teach it because it's a sealed book. No, it's the opening phrase says it's an unveiling. It's a revealing of who Jesus is in a greater way. Just as the four Gospels told about Jesus' life here on planet Earth, the book of Revelation talk about him being the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords that is coming in judgment at the end of the age to do his work on planet Earth. And so it's not the, as Daniel was told in the book of Daniel, when he had some insights into future days things, last day's prophecy, the angel told him, hey, just seal up the book, Daniel. You're not going to comprehend it. You're not going to understand it. Don't try to figure it out. Just seal it up. But here at the end of the book of Revelation, the exact opposite is told. Don't seal the words of this book. This book is for everybody to have a greater understanding of who Jesus really is. Because you see, we need a well-rounded view of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We know the one, the suffering servant that came and healed and died on the cross, rose from the dead. But sometimes people view Jesus as this. I've seen pictures. Now, pictures are always a kind of a dangerous thing because of the impression they give. But you see this very effeminate looking Jesus holding a little cuddly lamb. And he would never, you know, even harm a fly. But when you read the book of Revelation, he's coming on a white horse and he's coming as a conquering king. He is coming to bring judgment. And he is the one that is worthy to bring judgment since he is the one that came to save all souls that wanted to be rescued from judgment. So you either know Jesus as your Savior and your Lord, or you will know him as a judge. Now, when you read this book, I promise you, you would rather know him as your Savior than the judge of the universe. Well, this revelation, this deeper understanding of who the Lord is, it tells us that these things are going to shortly take place. Now, scoffers, even you might be here today, and you are a little skeptical about prophetic things. You might have heard, you might be a scoffer. As a matter of fact, Peter tells us in 2 Peter that in the last days, scoffers are going to come. Mockers, that they mock us about the second coming or the rapture of the church, or basically end days prophecy. They mock us. Oh, you Christians, you've been talking about Jesus coming back. My grandparents, my great grandparents, oh, they were always talking about Jesus coming back. And here you are, same old story. Jesus is coming. And they make fun and they mock. And Peter says that's going to happen in the last days. He says, because they are willfully ignorant that in the past, God judged the world through the flood, Noah's flood. And there are those who equally scoff at that. You mean you think Noah put all these animals in a big boat, floated around for almost a year, and then dumped them out when the floods were... Yeah, that's what happened, according to the scriptures. Now, I like that phrase, Peter telling us those who are mockers or those who are skeptics. He said they are willfully ignorant. What's that mean in modern translation? It means stupid on purpose. That's what it means. Willfully, they make a decision to be ignorant without knowledge. I like that. Peter says, you know, that in the last days, there's going to be people that choose to be stupid on purpose. I don't know anybody that would choose to be stupid on purpose. But it is that skepticism and that mocking that the Christians are always going to experience when we embark on a study of prophecy. There are those who mocked and scoffed as we went through the book of Genesis when we talked about 6 days of creation. And there are those who rolled their eyes and said, don't you know evolution's a fact? And I said, prove it. Prove it. Well, I can't prove it. So, no, you can't. You'd have to accept it by faith. And knowing what evolution teaches, my hat's off to you. You have way more faith than I do. To think that we went from, you know, the goo to the zoo to you. You got a lot of faith, especially if you know anything about DNA. And yet, the same thing happens to us at the last book, the wrap-up of planet Earth, in these end days. And it says it'll shortly take place. What that means, it doesn't mean that now it's been 2,000 years since Jesus came and died on the cross, was buried and rose from the dead for our sins. But shortly take place, it actually has the Greek connotation in the word, the Greek word where we get the word tachometer, which means that when these things start to happen, they happen in rapid succession, like having your car in park and revving up the RPMs and watching it go, vroom. That's what it means. It means when it happens, boom, it's going to happen with rapid succession like this, even though it's been 2,000 years since it's taken place. Well, lastly, as we see not only this great outline to this book, and we see an incredible vision of Jesus, there's a great blessing. Verse 3 says, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. A blessing. Blessing means happy. Happy is the man. Happy is the woman. Happy is the congregation that I read the word, you hear the word, and then we believe the word. We keep the words of this prophecy. We obey it. We observe it. We watch over it. We see that these things are so. And so you and I, through this series of studies this year, are going to be a happy, happy, happy people. Why? Because the promise of God's word is if we read it, if we hear it, if we keep it, we're going to be a blessed people. So it's the only book with a built-in blessing. So you just get prepared to be blessed this coming year as we go through the study of these things, even some of the heavy judgment issues. Because you know what it does is it makes you not want to be here. There are those who tell me, because I have a pre-tribulation view, I believe the Lord's going to take out his church before this 7 years of great tribulation starts. They say, you're an escapist, Rick. I say, have you read the book? Have you read chapter 6 through 19? I don't want to... You are right. I am an escapist. If wanting to get away from the judgment of the wrath of God that's coming to planet Earth in chapter 6 through 19 of the book of Revelation, if that means I'm an escapist, I plead guilty. Because when you see the 100-pound hailstones that are going to be coming down, when you see the scorpion-like demonic creatures that come out and sting people, and they have this sting and sore for 5 months, and they actually seek to die, and they can't die, you want to be in the balcony in heaven with Jesus watching all of this with popcorn. Wow. Ooh, you see that one? Wow. I told that guy I should have got saved. I want to be watching from upstairs. I don't want to be on ground level and eye level through the judgment that is coming to planet Earth. John tells us this, brothers and sisters, that whoever has the hope of Jesus Christ's appearing will purify themselves. You see, the reality is when I'm regularly reminded the Lord is coming, the Lord is going to come again, the Lord is coming. You know what it does? It makes me purify my life so I don't want to live in sin. If we had some kind of guarantee, or if we thought 100% the Lord is going to come tonight, he's going to come tonight, how are you going to live the rest of this day? Now, I doubt if your last thought would be, hey, I want to go catch the last happy hour down at the bar. Or I want to go do my last drug deal or go get involved in some sexual immorality or whatever. I mean, your last thought, if the Lord's coming tonight, you're like, can we just stay at church, hold hands and sing Kumbaya? You do. I mean, we want to hang out. We want the Lord to catch us reading the Bible and praying and worshiping and seeking his face. Why is that? Because we know he's coming. It's like when I was a kid. My parents, in one particular instance, had told us to clean up the house. And that house had to be cleaned by 5 o'clock. And I have, you know, there's 4 brothers and sisters, and me included, I'm the youngest. And at 5 o'clock, there's like this deadline. And we were goofing around after school, and it's about 5 till. And we were, oops! We realized we didn't. And we feverishly ran through the house, throwing everything in closets and hiding everything because our parents were coming home. But it's the same kind of thing in our walk with the Lord. You know what? If you really believe in the imminent return of Jesus Christ, you're going to want to walk in fellowship with him every day, right? You're going to want to be close to Jesus. And that's what the Bible teaches is the imminent return, meaning it can happen at any moment. But for some of us, we're not going to make it to that return. You see, some of us, look around this room, how many people are in here on this Lord's Day, on this Sunday morning. It is a truth. It is a reality. Some of us are not going to be here actually within 6 months. There's going to be a disease. There's going to be a sickness. There's going to be a car wreck. There's going to be some accident. And some that are with us, 6 months from now, you're not going to be here. There was a young man, 33 years old, that wanted to get baptized at our last baptism in August, and he died the week before the baptism. He's 33 years old. Now, not that the baptism season, he had received Christ, so praise the Lord. But it just shows you how swift life is to be ready to meet the Lord at any day. And so the Bible teaches this imminent return of the Lord. This book wants to give you a greater revelation of one person, Jesus, in your life. I don't know if you know how much you need that, but I sure need a greater revelation of Jesus in my life. I want to be more intimate with him. I want to discover new things about him. I want to know more about him. You know, we were walking a couple of weeks ago. We were with our kids and my wife. We were talking, and as we were walking, my wife began to share a story. And she shared a story about her childhood. And at the end of this story, I said, I have never heard that story. We've been married 23 years. We grew up together. I mean, from our first date, Tammy was 15, I was 17. And so we've been together, 25, 26 years, whatever. And I'd never heard this story. And we were all laughing at her because of the story and circumstance between her and her dad. And none of us could believe that this actually took place. What is it? I'm not telling you. But I thought to myself, it's the same way in our walk with the Lord. Sometimes, if you've been with us through a study in the book of Revelation, Virgil, who's been with me from the beginning of the church 15 years ago, he's been through the two other studies that I've done in the book of Revelation. And he said, I still have my notes from the first one and the second one, and he's getting ready for the third one. But you know what happens to us sometimes, folks, is we lose the sense of discovery. Not only in our marriages, but even more vitally important in our relationship with Jesus. Some of you might be prophecy buffs and you feel like, I got it all wired. I've got my graph. I've got my chart on the wall. I've got it all laid out. The rapture and how the start of the tribulation and the seven trumpets and the seven seals, seven trumpets, seven bowls of wrath. You got it all lined out. But if you've lost the sense of the awe and the wonder and the discovery of one person, Jesus, you've missed the whole thing. You have missed the whole thing. This book is about one person and you and I having a greater revelation of who he is.